missions ministry, and let's step up here so they can see us in the live stream. Wave to the people online.
So. Hello, people online.
All right, so why don't you kind of, we're starting the new year, kind of, and Josh has been heading up our nation's ministry for several years, and he himself and his family were missionaries in Indonesia. And so he comes with experience. So why don't you tell us kind of what's going on?
Well, this will just take a second, but we'd like to invite you guys to be missionary advocates again this year. So if you remember, last year, we had people reach out from our congregation to our missionaries and ministries and get an update from them on their ministry. How's it going? Prayer requests. And then share that update with the church on a Sunday morning. I think it's the first Sunday of the month, and we'll let you know what Sunday that is. But share an update with the church. Let us know how things are going, and then we can pray for them if you feel comfortable with that. We have a sign-up for this in the back of the church. There's a pen and paper. We'll also send this in the email, the newsletter that comes out in your email, so you can sign up there as well. So just once again, what we're asking is you guys to consider partnering with being a missionary advocate. And that basically the commitment is just minimum of one time a year, reach out to our missionary, ask for an update, and share it with the church. That way we can all stay abreast of what is happening with our missionaries and share it with the rest of the church.
Yeah, and it encourages them. As a missionary, I haven't been one. I visited many, but I just know that it's easy to feel like you're out there other than once a year when you go to raise support again and things like that. And so New Crossings Church DNA is relationship and prayer. And so this kind of helps us stay connected to them, and they do appreciate that. So do sign up on the back, and we'll keep you informed. Awesome. Thank you.
That's it. Thanks.
All right, Ryan. We're in a series, if you're just visiting for the first time, in the Book of Ruth. You could be opening up your apps or your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, want a physical copy of one, we have those. Please take one. It's free. If they're looking well used, come see one of us. We'll get you a new one. And be opening up to that. And we have this series, Bridges of Hesed. And it's just a Hebrew word for meaning translated kindness. I won't go any further than that. But if you've been with us, it's fun because this one little Hebrew word has a world of depth to it. You know, sometimes there's words like that, even in the English. And so as we're going through the story, it's like, whoa, here's another example of people living this Hesed life. And as a matter of fact, we want you to really get to know this word. So let's just say it all out loud together, and then I'll pray. So one, two, three, Hesed. All right. So step on over. You're the one preaching. Thank you for Ryan, God, and thank you that he's on the preaching team. Thank you, Jesus, for blessing New Crossing Church with just a great team of men and women called to speak the truth of your word. And this morning, as we come to the end of chapter 2, help our hearts enter it. And I know, Lord, for me, it's already spoken into my life, and we're messengers, so even though we speak these truths and messages, our own lives are transformed by it, and I pray that for every man and woman here, as they can enter into this ancient story that touches our hearts today when your spirit resides within us. So I pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said.
Amen. Yeah, so as Craig mentioned, we're in a series at New Crossing in the Book of Ruth called Bridges of Hesed. And this main key idea is Hesed, or Hesed. And it's kind of a cool-looking Hebrew word. I think it's kind of pretty. It's beautiful, almost good enough for a tattoo, but we'll talk about that in a sec. And it's usually translated as steadfast love, or kindness, or even loving kindness. And although those are good translations, it's also a lot more than that. So it is that for sure, and it's also a lot more. It's a lot bigger. And in the Book of Ruth, we see different people living out Hesed. And as we see them living it out, our understanding of what that is goes deeper and deeper, and it gets different, and we see like different facets of it. And so in chapter one, we saw that it's compassion. And then we saw in chapter two that it's generous acts of kindness. We saw in chapter one also it's profound loyalty. Those are just some of the facets. And then today, what we're going to see is that it is abundant, satisfying love. So you can be turning to Ruth 2:17 through 23, where we see that it is abundant, satisfying love. And we're going to open up with a short word of prayer to bless this time. Father, I pray that you would be with us, that we could encounter your presence, your abundant, satisfying love today, and that as we do, you can change who we are. We could become more like who you designed us to be, so that we could become channels for your blessing, your chesed, that we could bless our communities that we're in all around us, and that we could just overflow with this love. In Jesus' name, amen. I met with Joe Meyer earlier this week, and we were talking about how Jesus is sort of like food. And today's passage is a lot about food. And so I thought, what a cool introduction. So thank you, Joe, for the introduction here. And we talked about how, like, our bodies actually desire health food if we eat it, and our bodies desire junk food if we eat it. So health food has all these micronutrients in it, and as we eat it, our bodies actually change and adapt to what we're eating, and they get used to it and starts to crave it. Sort of like how if we spend time with Jesus, our souls start to crave him. And the opposite's true. If we eat a bunch of junk food, our bodies sort of gets used to that. We start craving that. Kids are especially prone to this, especially three-year-old girls named Eden. And we see that, you know, our bodies start to crave it. The key difference is that junk food is actually not good for us, you know. It doesn't satisfy our hunger or provide us what we need to actually live the same way that health food does. And there's junk food in the spiritual world too, you know, scrolling and garbage media and just wasting time, you know. And I'm not saying I don't dabble in junk food. I love ice cream in particular. Eden and I, you know, it's our fault that she likes junk food. For our father-daughter date on Friday, we went to Culver's, you know. We each got a kid's meal, a cheeseburger, fries, and ice cream. And so I definitely like it as well. I like junk food. But the point is, I'm trying to paint a picture here that if that's all we ever go after is the spiritual junk food, our souls are not going to be satisfied. We're going to end up really hungry and not understand what's going on. And if we chase after the health food in the spiritual world, that's Jesus' presence. In our passage today, we see this abundant, satisfying love in the form of actual food, which is pretty cool because the actual food does represent Jesus' love as well. So we see in our text today this abundant, satisfying love in the book of Ruth. And up to this point in the book of Ruth, we've seen that Naomi and Ruth are poor and destitute. They need food. They're really needing some help. So Ruth takes some initiative. She starts working in a field, and she actually starts providing for the two of them. And she goes into the fields, and she starts working in the fields of a man named Boaz, and that is where we pick up our text for the day. So follow along with me as I read out loud, starting in verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you been? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness is not forsaking the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. And what we see in this text, and the main point of today, is that Jesus' love is satisfying and abundant. And we see that Jesus' chesed doesn't merely just give Ruth enough to survive or enough to get by. She actually provides an God provides an abundance of food. And you might be wondering why I'm saying it's Jesus' love. And that's because in our story, in the book of Ruth, Boaz represents Jesus. We'll get into the details of why and how that all works. But Boaz represents Jesus, and in Boaz, Ruth is provided an abundance of food, and it's very satisfying. And so Jesus' love in our text is satisfying and abundant. And in our text, we're going to see sort of three movements. First, we're going to see that the abundant love of Jesus is way more than expected. It provides way more than expected. Then we're going to see that it awakens bitter hearts. And then finally, we're going to see that it lasts way longer. And it's not just a momentary thing. It actually lasts into eternity. So first, in Ruth 2, 17 and 18, we see that Jesus' abundant, satisfying love provides more than expected. It provides more than expected. And we see that right away in verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So Ruth is working hard. Remember, Craig mentioned that she took some initiative and she went out and worked hard. She gleaned until evening. Gleaning is something that happens when you follow behind hired workers in the field. We kind of talked about this a little bit. Here's a painting. It's called The Gleaners. And although this painting is of a different time era, it gives you the idea. Notice all the stalks are already cut down and that all of that has been gathered up and removed. What typically happens in this process is hired men, go through, cut down all the stalks, and then they cut it all down. They maybe push it together in piles. Then hired women come through and gather all those stalks, bundle them together, and remove them from the field. And then there's leftover stuff, like little kernels of food, sometimes leftover stalks. And the gleaners, the poor, the widows, the foreigners, would go through the field and gather up all that leftovers. And this is, like Craig said, it's sort of the welfare program of Israel. This is how the poor people got by. This is how they survived. This is how they got food. And so Ruth gleaned until evening. She worked super, super hard. She worked until evening. And gleaning is only the first step in this process. In verse 17, it says, then she beat out what she had gleaned. So she beat out what she had gleaned. This process of beating out what you glean is super hard. There's actually a grain flail that you can use. And sometimes you would actually either wrap it up in a bundle. You see this guy doing it here. I think it's in India, and he smacks it on the ground sometimes. That's one way to beat out the fields or the grain, or you actually hit it with a stick. And so you have to actually loosen up all the grain. So that's the first step in this process is you beat it. And then after you do that, then you have to winnow the grain. And so winnowing involves getting all that stuff that you just beat out, putting it all into a big bowl, and then tossing it up in the air. And so the wind blows away all the extra stuff, and that's called chaff. You may have heard that word, like all the stuff you really don't want is super light. So as you throw it up into the air, the chaff blows away. The grain is super heavy and it falls back into the bowl. People also sometimes used a threshing fork. So they would stab a whole bunch at once and throw it really high up into the air again. The wind would blow away all of the chaff. And threshing floors, this is getting a little complicated, huh? But it's a cool cultural context. The threshing floor is sometimes on an elevated hill so that wind would be more prevalent there, and so there would be a lot more wind on a hill. So you throw it up in the air. Anyway, so this is the reason I describe this whole process is this is what Ruth did. First, she gleaned until evening. She was in the field until evening. Then she did the stick. She beat this stuff out, and then she winnowed it all, and then after all of this super hard work, finally she has an ephah of barley, and that is about 30 pounds of barley. It's a ton of food. It is way more than you'd expect. And we see here that God is blessing her hard work. Ruth went out of her way. She took initiative. She worked hard, and God blessed her work. And this is different than working hard for God's blessing. Does that make sense? God isn't saying, wow, you worked hard enough, Ruth. Now I'll help you. That's not what's happening here. Ruth took initiative. She worked hard. God noticed and blessed her. God is blessing her work. God can bless our work too. And God's blessing here, his abundant provision, Jesus' provision here is overwhelming, way more than expected. We continue to read in verse 18. And she took it. So Ruth took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And so after she had been satisfied and gleaned and gathered all this food, she gathered it all up, and Naomi came out and she saw it. This is like a really noticeable amount, a surprising amount. Naomi's like, what is going on? Where did all this food come from? And then Naomi says, well, that's not it. I actually got enough lunch. I'm totally satisfied with lunch. In verse 14, if you read just one verse or a few verses behind ours, it says that she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. So she got to have lunch with Boaz and the hired workers. She ate so much food there that she was satisfied. Then she had some left over. She brought that back now in our verse. She gave the leftovers to Naomi. On top of that, she's gleaned and gathered enough food to last a long time. Like an ephah of barley, 30 pounds of grain is a lot. Like that is a lot of grain. And this is just showing that it is not scarcity. It's not a small amount. When God provides, when God's love shows up, when Jesus' love shows up, it is abundant, it is satisfying, and it is way more than expected. And now, get this, Ruth's abundance that she's experienced actually spills out. She is so full that it spills out and blesses Naomi. And that's kind of how God's chesed works. Jesus' abundant love provides more than expected, and as we're filled up, we actually pour out what we have and bless others. We see this all over Scripture. So in Psalm 23, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I'm so full of your blessing that I can be surrounded by enemies and still be blessed, and I'm so full that my cup is overflowing. Maybe if you're sitting in the front rows, you know, it's the blessing splash zone, right? I pray that I'm so full of God's blessing that I'm splashing out blessing all over the place, you know? And I pray that that's true for all of us. And it doesn't just, like, that. It's not just blessing that we experience in the moment. It's not just, like, a gift that we receive. It's our whole life that is blessed. And we see that in John 10. Verse 10, so we see in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So our whole lives are full of this abundance. We're not just blessed with some things. Our whole lives are just this abundant blessing of hope and provision. It's satisfying. And it's not just a one-time thing. It lasts a long time. It is our whole lives. And so if you're not yet a Christian, it's hard for me to explain what this feels like. This abundant, satisfying love that provides way more than we could possibly hope for or imagine. It's hard for me to explain it. Because once you experience it, it is way different and way better and way bigger than I could have guessed. It's awesome. It's sort of like stepping out into the rain. If you walk out into the rain, you understand something about what that feels like. I could tell you exactly what it feels like. I could tell you how your vision kind of changes, what it sounds like or smells like, what it feels like. But until you actually step out into the rain, you don't fully get it. It is a totally different experience once you actually experience it. And so if you haven't ever experienced the love of Jesus, I just really encourage you to give it a shot, to put your faith in Christ. And if you want to talk to me after the service about that, or our prayer team, if you want to talk to a Christian that brought you to church today, or someone that you trust, a Christian that you trust, talk to them. Don't wait, because God's abundant, satisfying love is for you, and it'll provide way more than you could possibly expect, hope for, or imagine. It's very, very good. Don't wait. Please don't wait. And we care about this so much. We care about this life, this abundant life so much, that we have a whole discipleship pathway as a church that we follow to get us here. So this is actually called the journey to the full life. This abundant, full, satisfying life that we get to experience in Jesus is like what we build our church around. As a church, first we love God, That's in a worship service like this. Then we love one another. That's in small groups, women's groups, men's groups, things like that. So we love God in worship. We love one another in groups. And then we go bless others. And that's when we like join a service team. And so this whole process is, as a church, we gather together and we move along this process and into this abundant, satisfying love of God. Does that make sense? So if you're not on board, if you're not doing this process yet, I just want to like formally invite you. Like, you can join us on this process. It's great. We would love for you to join us on this process. And it is, again, way better than I can even explain to just go all in with Jesus. And this is how we do it as a church. We also have a discipleship program. We have a discipleship book that is published. We have people trained to disciple others. We take this really serious, this journey to the full life. We take it super seriously because we care about people experiencing Jesus's full life and abundant love very seriously. It's awesome. It's so good. So we have a program set up where you can do this with someone who will disciple you through the process. So that's how we do it in church. That's how you could do it one-on-one. And you can also do this, and we would encourage you to do this on your own individually, just you and Jesus. So what would this look like then to experience this abundant provision, this satisfying love that God has that Ruth saw in the form of Boaz? She was blessed way more than she expected. What would it look like for you in your quiet times? Well, to start, it's pretty simple. You just start by spending time with Jesus. That's it. Pretty simple, right? It's not complicated. Although it is simple, I'll admit, I find it difficult at times. And it's kind of interesting, right? The God of the universe, Jesus, the abundant, life-giving hope of the whole world, I have an opportunity to spend time with, and yet I found myself at times sitting down with my Bible ready to pray, having zero desire. I don't want to do this. I want to scroll. I want to start work. I have a busy day ahead of me, and I don't have time for this. I know maybe I'm calling myself out, but I bet some of you have been here. In fact, I've had three different conversations with three different people this week about this, about not having the desire, wanting to have the desire, but like sitting down and to do it, and it just not being there. Sometimes it's distractions, you know, a lot going on in the world. Sometimes it's just that desire that isn't there. Sometimes it's just a simple lack of a plan. And have you ever heard failing to plan is planning to fail? It's important to actually plan time with Jesus. But all that to say, if you're in this area of like having no desire, it's not hopeless. All three of these people want the desire. And that is a very important place to start. They've come up with a plan to actually start spending time with the desire. And something really cool happens when you do that. We see this described in Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. So in Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So this text is telling us that if we commit to spending time with God, if we dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness, if we do that, what's going to happen is our hearts are going to start changing. And we're going to start desiring God more. Just like if you don't like health food at first, like maybe you really don't like spinach, if you start eating spinach, your body is going to start to crave it, actually, because there's micronutrients and things that are going on in your body that are changing to what you're eating. If you just start spending time with Jesus, if you dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture and befriend faithfulness, what's going to happen is your soul is going to start to change. The chemistry of your soul is going to start to change and start to desire God more and more. He's going to put desires into you for his presence. The more Jesus you get, the more Jesus you're going to want. And this is the beauty. It is abundant. It is more than we expect. His presence, his blessing is way better than we expect, way more full and rich than we expect. And so we're going to want more and more and more and more. And I've seen this play out in my life. I love spending time with Jesus now. I cannot wait to do my quiet time in the morning. Like, I get excited. I wake up, And I look forward to those moments so much. I love praying. I love spending time with Jesus. I love reading my Bible. And I'm not just saying this to say I'm so good. I'm saying this because Jesus transformed me. That's not my work. This is something he said that he can do. He says that he will give you the desires of your heart and change your heart. He'll do this for you too. Start somewhere. If I miss a time in the morning, I like look for time throughout my day to try and get it in. Like, do I have 30 minutes where I can like spend some time with Jesus? I missed it. I crave it. I want it. Start somewhere. Start somewhere spending time with Jesus. Come up with a plan. Because as you do, as you spend time with Jesus, you're going to notice this satisfying, abundant love is way more than we can expect. And we're going to want more and more and more of it. This is what Ruth actually experiences in the text, is that she gets to experience this abundant, satisfying love. It provides way more than she expects, the way more than Naomi expects, in the form of actual food, not just spiritual food, but she gets all of this grain. And what's really cool is this fullness that Ruth experiences splashes out. It blesses Naomi. And Naomi, who was once bitter, starts to wake up. She was so stuck and so bitter, but she starts to wake up. And this is our next point for the morning. Jesus' abundant and satisfying love awakens hope in bitter hearts. We see that in verse 2:19. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Remember earlier in chapter 1, Naomi was so bitter that she said, "Don't even call me Naomi anymore. That means pleasant, and I'm not pleasant. Call me bitter." She wanted to rename herself bitter. She wanted her whole identity to change to mean bitter. That's how bitter she was. And now we see her asking questions that kind of signal hope. You know, it's like cautious optimism. It's not totally all-in optimism. "Where'd you glean today? You know, whose field were you in? What's going on? You got a lot of food. This could signal some pretty cool stuff, but I'm a little bit hesitant. I'm a little nervous. I'm a little scared. This can't be really happening, can it? Can it be this good? No, really not. Maybe." She's awakening. Ruth's blessing spilled out. She's blessing Naomi. She's acting as a conduit for God's blessing. God's blessing is flowing through Ruth and blessing Naomi. And now Ruth is waking up. Naomi is waking up. And Naomi is experiencing the love of God through Ruth. And then what happens is, as she starts to wake up, she no longer only speaks in blessing, but she actually says, she invokes God's blessing onto someone. So she says, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she's not just saying these questions. She's also saying, "Blessed be the man." So she's recognizing that God is blessing people, that God is involved in this, that God is good. So her questions are revealing that she's starting to wake up, and she's invoking God's blessing. That's showing she's starting to wake up. And sometimes, when we're in a really difficult spot, when we're really bitter or angry at the world or what's going on in the world, sometimes we need to be woken up. We get stuck. You know, I want to stay angry. I want to stay bitter. Things are so bad that I feel like I'm doing justice by staying angry. And I'm just going to stay there. Sometimes we need someone else who's flowing, like giving us the blessing of God to help wake us up. And this is what happens. God uses Ruth to wake Naomi up. And then Ruth says something really crazy. At least Naomi thinks so. So Ruth says, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Now, in most Bibles, that's the last word in the sentence. In the Hebrew, it's the last word. Boaz, what's going on here? Why is that the last thing? Why is it so surprising? Well, Naomi all of a sudden realizes all at once who Boaz is and what this means for their future. The questions she had, the hopeful optimism or the cautious optimism, is no longer cautious. With the mention of Boaz's name, it's like the plot twist turning point of this chapter. Maybe the biggest plot twist in the book. I don't know. There's some scandal involved later on in some chapters. It's a pretty fun book. But this is a really big plot twist when she says his name is Boaz. Just listen to her reaction. So his name is Boaz. Well, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." That's at the mention of his name, just like his name is Boaz. And she's like, "Whoa, may he be blessed by all means. The blessing of has not transgressed the living or the dead. It's not like left us. Like covenant hope is back on the menu. And it tastes good. I'm excited." Naomi, Ruth, like, wow, they're so excited. It's hard to see that in the text, but this is wild. And there's two huge words in verse 20 as well. So these words connect us to the whole entire Bible. There's themes in the book of Ruth that are connected to the whole Bible. And they actually connect us directly to Jesus. This is why I can say that this is Jesus' abundant and satisfying love, is because of verse 20, among other things. But this makes it crystal clear, I think. The first word is kindness, or chesed. And so, as we said, this is the whole theme of the book. We see it right here. His kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And we've seen it shown up as compassion, as profound loyalty, as generous acts of kindness. And here it is showing up as abundant, satisfying love. And Naomi is proclaiming it. Ruth is saying, his chesed has shown up. And wow, it's a big deal. His chesed, Jesus' chesed, is what drove him to the cross to die for our sins. It's a covenant love. It's a commitment. It's a love to love you no matter what you do. If Jesus says he's going to love you and you give your life to him, he will love you forever into eternity. And that's it. That's the end of it. That's also the love that's supposed to be on display in marriages. Cecily and I have a special spot in our marriage and in our hearts for this word. So one afternoon we were worshiping here. One Sunday afternoon we were worshiping here. In the sermon, chesed was mentioned and talked about a bit. We decided that we were going to get tattoos of chesed on our left arms. And so we both have tattoos of chesed on our left arms. How about that? And this is to represent, right, our wedding rings. This is a constant reminder that it's God's chesed that draws us and binds us together. It's not based on how we feel. It's based on a commitment to love one another. That is the chesed that God has for us. That's the chesed, the love that drove Jesus to the cross. It's a big word. Then she drops another really big word. The second key word in our text is redeemer. Now, in the Old Testament, the redeemer is the person that protects, provides for, and because he's protecting and providing for someone who really desperately needs it, the redeemer is the person that saves. So if you're a poor foreign widow, like Ruth is, to have a redeemer meant that you're going to be provided for, that you're going to be protected, that you're going to be able to live, and that you're going to be saved. You're starting to see the connection to Jesus here, aren't you? It becomes crystal clear. The love, or the chesed, that Boaz shows to Ruth and Naomi is the love of a redeemer. The love that Jesus shows to the whole world is the love of a redeemer. The love that Jesus has for the whole world is not just a feeling. It's not just compassion. It is those things, but it's also a commitment to love us, to die on the cross for our sins, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That is a big deal and directly connected to Jesus. So Boaz in our story directly represents Jesus. Pretty cool. And in our text, Jesus' love is so abundant and so satisfying that she spills over this blessing to Naomi. Ruth experiences this and is like, first really bitter, then she starts to wake up and ask some questions, and then she's just wide awake. And I pray that this type of love can be something we can all experience. This is powerful, hopeful love. How powerful and how hopeful is it? How much can this love do? Well, let me tell you. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, we read, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. So all abundantly more than anything we could think or ask. How much can you think? How much can you ask for? Well, Jesus can do more. His love is so abundant and so satisfying that he can do more than you can think or ask for. How about that? Amen. Right? That's the love that fills us up. And then as it fills us up, we bless others. Our cup is so full that we overflow. We overflow into our communities that we're in. I pray that all of us become a conduit and a channel for God's blessing in all of our communities so we can bless people wherever we're at, in Sun Prairie, in Marshall, in DeForest, in Cottage Grove, in Windsor, Wanakee, and on, anywhere that you call home. I pray that you can be a blessing, that you can pour out God's love as a conduit of God's blessing so that people who are asleep can wake up, right? How cool would it be if people started waking up to God's love, waking up to hope? People need hope. And the love of God, the blessing that God has shown you, the love that you're going to allow to channel through yourself and bless others will waken up hope in people. And we need that right now, don't we? We need hope right now. Now, in light of, you know, recent events in Minneapolis, it's pretty obvious. There's a lot of different opinions about what should be done. There's, you know, brutality. There's violence. People are dying. And it's horribly sad. It is very painful and very sad. And the answer is not a better policy. The answer is not picking the right political side. The answer is not coming up with a better plan. What ICE needs, what the protesters need, what the illegal immigrants need, what the families need that have lost loved ones, what everyone needs is hope. And that hope comes from the gospel. That hope comes from us being so full of the abundant, life-giving love of Jesus that we spill out and wake people up. They can get out of that bitterness that they're experiencing, that anger they're experiencing because of the love of Jesus. We need that too. We need to repent and believe. They need to repent and believe. We need the gospel. They need the gospel. The answer is the gospel. That is what we need. So we need to not run from people who are in a bitter season. You guys might be, some of you might be in a bitter season. Might be angry, might be bitter at the world, at what's going on in the world. People in Minneapolis might be bitter and angry. And we can pray for the Christians in Minneapolis that they would be so full of the love of God that they would awaken bitter hearts, awaken people who are stuck in anger. Amen. And I pray that we can do that too in all of our communities, that we start to splash blessing onto people, that we can awaken people all over the community, and that this church can just become a conduit for God's blessing, that we can just overflow with God's blessing. Jesus has said, this is where, right, it just gets better and better. Jesus has said isn't just momentary either, right? This blessing that we experience, this blessing that Ruth has experienced in the form of food from Boaz isn't just a momentary thing. It actually lasts a long time. That's our next point. Jesus' abundant, satisfying love endures over time. We see that in verse 21. You know what? Let's pray for Minneapolis. I think that's a good thing. Father, I ask that you awaken bitter hearts in Minneapolis. Lord, I just pray for the Christians, especially wherever they're at, on any side of any political anything that they're on, Lord, that all the Christians could gather together and be a people that exemplify your profound love, so that people could awaken to your love and that the city could be changed and no longer be a place of chaos, but a place of peace and hope. Lord, I pray that blessing over Minneapolis, and I pray that you would protect the whole city. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see that this blessing that Jesus gives isn't just for a moment, right? In verse 21, we read, "And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides,' he said to me, 'you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Two side notes, just narrative notes. The first one is cling, It keeps showing up in our text. Ruth clung to Naomi, and the word is close by, and it's the same word. It just keeps showing up. There's this really important concept of Ruth sticking to, staying close to, being faithful to what she has said and what she is called to do. She clings to. Now she's being called to cling to the workers in the field. Also, an interesting thing is that she's called Ruth the Moabite. The author, the narrator, really tries to remind us often, this is Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the person that you wouldn't expect to be a channel of blessing for the Lord. Ruth the person who was outside of the covenant, who wasn't born inside of the covenant. That's what I'm going to use. And the blessing that Ruth experiences is way bigger than even she knows. There's a really cool connection to Jesus even, direct connection. But again, I'm not going to spoil the story for you guys. So the idea here is that Ruth has a much longer blessing than just this momentary blessing. It is for multiple days, multiple weeks even, the whole harvest, and it goes on and on. It gets bigger and longer as we go. This is how Jesus' blessing works. It's not just a momentary blessing. It is, in fact, into eternity. The blessing of God, the love of God, this profound, abundant, satisfying love of God follows us into eternity. However close you are to eternity, you don't have to worry because it will follow you into eternity. It'll be with us now and will follow us into eternity. This is a call and response psalm. It's Psalm 136. And in Psalm 136, the leader would say something. And after the leader said something, then the congregation would reply back, Ki la'olam chasto, which is, because into eternity, if you translate it literally, because into eternity is his steadfast love. And I phrased it in a weird way so that you think about this, right? You may have heard it, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's what's in the ESV. Or his love endures forever. You know, that's a pretty common way to say it too. And I'm pausing here and slowing down for a second to really think what it means that his love is with us into eternity. It means his love is with us now. This abundant, satisfying love is with us now. It will be with us for the rest of our lives. And then once we leave this life and enter into eternity, it will be with us into eternity. That's pretty awesome. I think, right? Yeah, it's awesome. I think a really simple application is to thank God more. You know? And instead of saying thank you, we can maybe mix it up and say, for his steadfast love endures forever. Or, your love endures forever. You know, you wake up and you like take a deep breath. You're like, oh, your love endures forever. Instead of saying thank you, it might be kind of nice to change it up a bit. So we're going to practice this using Psalm 136, okay? So we're going to do a call and response from Psalm 136. I'm going to have you guys all stand up if you're able. I'm going to read the darker red part, and then you guys are going to read out loud the brighter red part. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who by understanding made the heavens.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
It is he who remembered us in our low estate.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And rescued us from our foes. Give thanks to the God of heaven. All right, now I did something a little different here. I wrote some things that I'm just really thankful for to see how it works. Now, this isn't the word of God. Just want to be crystal clear about that. This is just some stuff that I'm really thankful for, okay? We're going to practice it, though, still. All right, give thanks. Clearly not the word of God, right? Because there's a typo right there. Give thanks to God who woke us up. Who filled our lungs up with air.
For steadfast love endures forever.
Who we can worship freely in this country.
For steadfast love endures forever.
Who has in Christ forgiven our sins.
For steadfast love endures forever.
So we could live the full life now.
For steadfast love endures forever.
And enjoy him into eternity. All right, you guys can sit down. Praise God. What a beautiful picture, right? His steadfast love endures into eternity. His love will follow us into eternity. Into eternity is his love. Ruth's family line and the blessing, the covenant line, the blessing that Naomi is receiving, the blessing that Ruth is experiencing is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger in really unexpected and eternal ways. Another story, though. You guys got to keep coming back week to week to get more and more of this story. But it gets really a big. It's incredible. Okay. For now, let's just keep reading. Ruth 2:22 continues. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." Naomi recognizes that Boaz's instruction is just practical and simple and safe. It's good. You know, hey, it's good for you to be with his young women because in another field you might be assaulted. And God's protection sometimes shows up as practical wisdom from people that we trust. Listen to people that are wise. It's good. That's good for young people and good for old people and good for me and good for you. And it's sort of like a child rhyme at that point, right? But it's really important to listen to people that have good advice, that are wise in your life. Naomi says it's good to not be assaulted. And assaulted is a really strong, aggressive word in this text. It's not something light. So stay safe. Follow along with the young women. Stay close to them. And so then we finish our text in verse 23. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Again, we see the idea of keeping close or clinging. Ruth was told to cling to or keep close to the young women, and that's what she does. She does exactly what she's instructed. She's a faithful woman of God who is now in the covenant of the covenant community of God. She's following along faithfully. And it's also pretty cool, I think, to notice that she lived with Naomi. Didn't have to mention that. We could probably assume that. But remember in Ruth's profound confession of loyal love, she said, "Wherever you live, I will live." And now the text is going out of its way to make sure that we recognize Ruth is actually following through and doing it. So we see that this love that Ruth is experiencing from Jesus, this profound, abundant, satisfying love, is way more than expected. It's splashing out onto Naomi, and it's going to last way longer than expected as well. And this is just such a beautiful picture of how Jesus' work. His abundant, satisfying love protects and sustains over time, endures over time, into eternity, way longer than we could expect. So as we close for the day, I just want to remind you that as we continue to read Ruth, the idea and concepts of Chesed are going to keep, and it's going to be hard to imagine this, they're going to keep getting deeper and better and bigger. So there's going to be even some scandal involved, which is pretty cool, possible scandal, I should say, you know. And then maybe direct connections to Jesus, which is super cool. This is going to be a really, really exciting time. But for our text, this is the main takeaway that I want you to remember. Jesus's love is satisfying and abundant. Be filled up with that. Ruth was full of this satisfying and abundant love, and she acted out of generosity because she was so full that she poured out to bless others, to bless Naomi. I pray that that can be true for us too. And as we do that, we're going to notice it's not a one-time thing. As we pour ourselves out and bless others, God is going to continually fill us back up. It's going to be like we're just flowing with rivers of life out and blessing our communities and all those people around us. Now, as I was thinking and preparing this text, I couldn't help but think about John 6:35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And this text, I think, I want to use as a prayer for us. And so we're going to close in prayers as we're ending. And just think about that. You know, Jesus's love is directly compared to the provision that Ruth got of food. If we go to him, we're not going to hunger. And if we believe in him, we won't thirst. So I'll invite the worship team up now, and I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Father, we know that the world offers spiritual junk food. It promises quick comfort. It leaves us empty, but your love satisfies us. We know that your Son and our Lord Jesus satisfies us in a way that nothing else can. It is true nourishment for our soul. It satisfies us deeply. And then as we experience your presence, we desire more of it. It's so good. It's a cycle that continues on. I pray, Lord, that we just crave you more, Jesus, that our souls crave you more, that we could experience you more and more and more, that we are full of you and your blessing and your satisfying, abundant love, so that we can pour out our lives as a blessing for many of those around us. You say that if we come to you, we will not hunger. If we believe in you, we will not thirst. And we want that, and we want that for everyone around us and everyone in our communities. So I pray that your blessing would flow through us and into the world. It's in Jesus' name, by his blood, and for his glory that we pray these things. Amen.